Colossians. Colossians, as we continue our study. We did have a good Sunday last Sunday. We appreciated those that made it possible, those that helped in the background, and those that were able to bring food, et cetera, et cetera. We appreciate so much. And then also the meeting that Fred's going to talk about on when we have our business meeting at right after this service. We appreciate those that made food and desserts and set up and all the other things. And the pulled pork was out of this world. Annadale, Fred said you were practicing your pulled pork. Is that true, Annadale?
I've only done maybe twice out of maybe.
And whatever you did, keep doing it, okay? Keep doing it. All right, we are looking at Colossians. We went through, of course, last week I did not teach. I preached a message, but it was a salvation message. But here in Colossians, the main theme of the book, if you recall, is the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. And you can tell a lot about what somebody believes and whether a certain religion or cult, if you please, because there are cults that claim to be Christian. You can tell whether they are truly Christian by what they teach regarding the person and the work of Christ. What status do they give Christ? Who do they believe he is? Was he just a great man, a great teacher? Was he just a prophet? Was he a martyr for a good cause? Who is Christ? And we as believers, true believers, understand that he is the preeminent one. He is number one. He is the, to put it, really water it down, he's the CEO of life. Not just on this earth, but also in the afterlife. He is Lord of all. And we're going to talk about how he is preeminent in various aspects, five different areas over the course of our study. He is the preeminent one in the gospel message. That's what we're going to look at this morning. He is the preeminent one in redemption. He is the preeminent one in creation. He is the preeminent one in the church, and he was the preeminent one even in Paul's own ministry. So if you're keeping an outline, Roman numeral 1, doctrine, Christ's preeminence declared. Christ's preeminence declared. And then A under that, in the gospel message, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we looked at last time Paul's greeting in verses 1 and 2. Let's go on to Paul's encouragement in verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. He gives thanks for what God was doing in their lives. He had never been there. He did not start the church. Epaphras, he's the one who started the church. He got saved probably in Ephesus. And the church met in Philemon's home. Yes, the one who received a letter from Paul as well. Philemon had a large house. And the church was started, and it met there in his home. Paul was one who mentioned thanksgiving a lot. I want you to think about where he was when he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter when he was in prison. Now, it was his own hired house in Rome, but he still was restricted, of course. He couldn't come and go as he pleased, but he could entertain guests. Now, when he wrote Philippians later, toward the end of his life, he, of course, was in a Roman dungeon. Things were a lot different there. When you read Philippians, you would think he was in a mansion somewhere. Because what is one of the main themes of the book of Philippians?
Joy.
He wrote it from a dungeon. And so here we find him, as he always was, thankful. He said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is an affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. He's not less than God. He is equal with God. He came in the form of a man, but he is God in the flesh. And so he thanked God for what God was doing in their lives. In verse number 12, right here in chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 2, verse number 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I skipped verse 15. No, verse 17. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then one more, chapter 4, verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So Paul, though he wrote as a prisoner, his heart attitude was remarkable in that he remained a thankful child of God. His thankfulness was not determined by the ease of his life. His thankfulness was because of the relationship he had with the Lord. Then moving on, notice the stages of the church at Colossae. Of their spiritual experience, the stages of their spiritual experience. Number one, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. Last part of verse 5 through verse 7. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister or servant of Christ. Epaphras got saved in Ephesus, went home to Colossae and shared his faith and founded a church. Four things about the gospel that are true. Four things about the gospel that are true. Number one, it is the word of truth. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. It is the word of truth. Again, verse 5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. My hope is in Christ. Heaven is sort of like an added benefit to knowing Christ. We get to spend eternity with him in heaven. But my hope is in the person of Christ. It's because of him that I know heaven will be my eternal home. And it's because we put our faith and trust in what he accomplished upon the cross. Remember, Jesus died on a cross as was predicted in Scripture, to pay our deserved penalty for sin. He paid our debt, didn't he? He's our sin bearer, our substitute, our redeemer, our savior. And after we come to know him, he's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. We are joint heirs with him regarding what we will receive in heaven. Well, how do we know that the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel is the word, the good news is the word of truth? Well, number one, because it came from God. Now, if something comes from God, can we trust it? Absolutely. Secondly, many things can be true. right? Many things can be true, but only God's word is truth. Only God's word is truth, as Jesus stated in John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. Jesus is the word. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, and he came and dwelt among men. He came and dwelt among us. He is not only the word, but he is the truth. John 14, 6, you know that verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Four things about the gospel that are true. It's the word of truth. Number two, it centers on a person, Jesus Christ. It centers on a person. Salvation is not just believing some facts in the Bible. It is a relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ. Much more involved than just knowing some things about the Bible. As I mentioned, the theme of the book is for the preeminence of Christ, and he is preeminent in many things, but he is also preeminent in the gospel. The false teachers were trying to lessen his preeminence. They were trying to downplay who Jesus Christ is. But Jesus Christ died and rose again, and if we lessen his preeminence, we, of course, destroy the gospel. The gospel centers on a person. The good news is about Jesus, that he died for us and he rose again and he's coming back for us. The rapture of the church, the catching away of the church is next. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? So number one, it's the word of truth. Secondly, it centers on a person, Jesus Christ. Number three, it's a message of God's grace. Last part of verse 6. And knew the grace of God, or understood the grace of God in truth. You know the simplest definition of grace, getting what we don't deserve. God's unmerited favor. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we do deserve. If I got what I deserved, I right now, this present moment, would be burning in a literal burning hell. If I got what I deserve. Because there are none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is only good news because it's founded upon the grace of God. It's that gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus 2:11, Paul wrote about the grace of God that hath appeared to all men. And that's through Christ. And God will save all who trust in Jesus Christ. Lastly, another truth about the gospel is it is for the whole world. Many teach that the gospel is only for a select few, that some have been predestined to heaven, some have been predestined to hell. In my opinion, they don't understand grace. Now, I know that God knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Of course, God knows, doesn't he? And so in that regard, you could say, well, they were predestined, but not really. Why? Because God so loved the world. In the Bible, John wrote in 1 John that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Now, I know that even though Christ died for the world, we are not universalists. We do not believe that everyone is automatically saved, automatically going to heaven. There are some that believe that. There are mainline denominations that teach that, that you know, everyone's all right, universality. What's the denomination? Universal, what is it? It's not coming. Help me. Universal something. Anyway, denomination that teach that everyone's going to heaven, no matter what. But we know that the only way we can be saved, Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repenting is a willingness to turn from sin. And I'm not talking about a casual ho-hum willingness to turn. I mean a deep-rooted desire to turn from sin to God. The problem is, in the energy of the flesh, we can't turn. We need someone from the outside to turn us. But in order for the turning to happen, we must be willing to turn. That's repentance. That's also a gift from God. Because God has to reveal to us that we need to turn. And then we say, Lord, I repent. I'm willing to turn from my way and go your way. I believe as best as I possibly can. I believe that Christ died for me upon the cross. He paid my sin debt in full. I believe he was buried in a borrowed tomb. I believe he rose again the third day. And the best way I know how, I receive him as my Savior and Lord. Please wash me in the blood of the Lamb and make me whole in Christ. Reconcile me to you, dear God. I know Jesus is the way. And we receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the right to be called sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The gospel is the only gift that is suitable for the whole world. Let that soak in. Oh, now, wait a minute. Everybody needs water. And so, therefore, if we send cases of water over to that remote desert region where they're dying because they're dehydrated and they don't have any water. Well, that would be a great gift, wouldn't it? Unless we send it in plastic bottles, because now the big thing, I've been reading a lot about it, there's stuff in the plastic that's leaching into the water. And so we're slowly killing ourselves by drinking water out of plastic bottles. As a matter of fact, if you're one that leaves them sitting in your hot car, it's leaching even more rapidly. And also I found out, and this I've known this for a long time, I'm sure you have too, most of the bottled water that's sold in the United States is nothing more than tap water. We love to pay big money for water thinking we're so healthy, and we're sucking water out of these plastic bottles that are slowly killing us. So we need to send that over to another country. That's not really helping them in the long run, helping in the short run. But, well, what about if we send it? Maybe we should send some cars over. Well, that's a wonderful gift, but there are regions around the world that they don't have any roads, they don't have any gasoline. So a car wouldn't be a perfect gift for them, would it? And we could go on and on and on. Things that might be good for us, but are not good for other places. But I know one thing that's good no matter where, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he said we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature, everybody. In verse number 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, talking about the gospel and the hope that's in the gospel and the truth of the gospel. So the known world at that time, everyone that could hear heard. And not only do they hear, but they're bringing forth fruit, because the saving effect of the gospel preaching and growth of the church is fruit. Fruit is part of that growth, but there's more fruit. You know, more souls, the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name, the fruit of good works, the fruit of the Spirit. There's all kinds of different fruit that is manifested in one who has truly been born again. And someone that bears no fruit at all and claims to be a born-again believer is probably not a born-again believer because we know by their fruits. Now, I know that some may only have a withered little grape, barely a fruit, kind of a sick raisin worth of good works. But if someone is saved, there's going to be good, there's going to be fruit. And if not, then that person will eventually commit the sin unto death and make an early exit from this life and go into the world to come. But it's amazing how many claim to know the Lord and bear zero fruit. How can the living God take up residence in us? And we become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, Almighty God, and there be no impact whatsoever upon our lives. No impact at all upon the way we think, the way we reason, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves. How can there be no reason when we come eyeball to eyeball with the living God? The only the seed of the Word of God can be planted and bear fruit no matter where it's planted. And of course, again, the verse reminds us that the gospel was bearing fruit in all the world at that time. The gospel can be preached to every creature which is under heaven. And Paul emphasized in verse number 28 that his emphasis was upon every man whom we preach, warning every man. And that's where we get our word counseling. It's nuetheto, warning or counseling, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or complete, mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In order to be saved, one must hear the gospel. And how are they going to hear the gospel? It's not just through the preacher. You say, well, wait a minute, Paul wrote about it in Romans. He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And they went through a dissertation of that. Yeah, and he quoted the Old Testament. But every child of God is to beg others to be reconciled to God. We are all to be ministers of reconciliation. We desire for people to become, to come again into a right relationship with God. So the first stage that Paul showed as he wrote this letter regarding the spiritual experience of the Colossian believers was, number one, they heard the gospel. Number two, they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ. Many in the United States hear the gospel. You can hear it on the internet. You can hear it. You can get it from Facebook or Fakebook, as it's better known. Twitter, X, they call it now. All radio, television, computer screens, billboards. You can even see it sometimes. You'll see John 3:16 at a ball game. Somebody holding a sign. And there are many that believe, but few that really possess. Remember the ones that followed Christ? And he started in John chapter 6, he started getting a little more pointed and a little more direct in his teaching and preaching. And they turned and left. They stopped following him. When the free meal stopped and all the goodies stopped, how they stopped following him, and he turned to the apostles and said, what about you guys? Are you going to leave too? There are many that think having faith in faith is saving faith. What in the world are you talking about? Well, it doesn't matter really what you believe as long as you have faith. People say that. Don't look startled, George. It's true. There are people that think that just having faith. Well, I remember when I was six, I said a prayer, and the person that dealt with me filled out a decision card and says right on there that I was saved. And then I got baptized. I joined the church, so I know I'm going to heaven. You realize we're not even saved by believing certain doctrines? Do you know that? I've met people that knew a whole lot about the Bible. They didn't know Christ. Now, they wouldn't know the deep things of God. It wouldn't make any sense. A natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or judged. Saving faith involves the whole person. You know this. I've taught this. But it's something that needs to be reiterated on a regular basis because it's essential. We must believe with the total person, beginning with the intellect, the mind. We have to understand, bless you, we have to understand the message, don't we? We're not going to get saved, bless you again. We're not going to get saved if we do not understand that Christ, if we were going to be reconciled to God, had to die upon that cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, right? So we need to understand the truth of the gospel, but that's where many stop. That's where I was as a Luther. From the time I was old enough to go to Sunday school, I think they started in first grade back then, and they had a nursery that went to, you know, to five-year-olds or whatever. Up until I was confirmed as a teenager, and then I became an automatic member of the church. But I knew a lot. I knew the gospel. I knew exactly what it was, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I knew that. But you know what? I never changed. And you know what else? When I went in the military, after I went to church twice during the six-week basic training down at Lackland, I didn't set foot in church again until that was in 71. And I did not go into a church again until I got married in May, which is coming up, would have been our 51st, in May of 1973. And then I did not set foot in a church again until I got saved that Friday, the next Sunday in January, I believe it was the 20th of 1977. So obviously, I did not know the Lord, did I? I had no idea what it meant truly to be a child of God. I only knew some facts about the Bible. I knew some things about God, but I was not a child of God because it never left my mind. Something else that must be involved is our emotions. We are emotional people, right? Doesn't mean that we have to come running down the aisle weeping. That's not what I'm talking about. Emotion speaks of the heart. And God must deal with our hearts. And he may do that once in our lifetimes. He may do that twice in our lifetimes. He may do it 100 times. It's totally up to him. It's all by his grace. But he will at least one time, I believe with all my heart, speak to us internally, not with an audible voice, but he will speak to our hearts and convict our hearts of our sin and convince us of the truth of his word and the coming judgment if we reject it. That's what John talked about, I think, in chapter 10 in his gospel. And that leads us to repentance. And all of that is a gift of God. All of that comes from the initiative of God. We don't decide one day, you know what, I think I'll get saved today. No, if we desire to be saved, it's because God at that moment is convincing us that we need to be saved. Because the Bible does say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same boat. You know that. You've heard me say it over and over again, and I know you heard it long before me. But then lastly, for salvation to truly take place, if there's going to be saving place, the will must be included. No exception. Someone can understand the truth of the gospel. Some may even get a little bit, mushy about it and feel good about it. But unless we actually, with the will, the decision-making part of our being, say, yes, I will repent. Yes, I do believe that Christ died upon a cross to pay my sin debt. I do believe he was buried. I do believe he rose again. I do believe he's coming back again. And I know that he is the only way to God. He is the door. He is the resurrection of life. He is the light of the world. He is the true bread. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so I receive him as my Savior and Lord. And we don't divide the two and later on make Jesus Lord. We don't have the authority to make Jesus anything, do we? He is Lord. He is Savior. Whether we acknowledge that or not doesn't change who he is. So saving faith is not just mental assent to facts and doctrines. It's not just an intellectual agreement. That's what I had as a lost Lutheran. Even if the doctrines are true, it is not just emotional concern. No. It is a way for our hearts to be convicted and convinced of our need and of the truth of the Word of God. It is instead a total commitment to Christ. When we have totally committed ourselves to Christ and his Lordship, our lives are not the same. Are we perfect? No, we still have a sin nature. We're still in this sinful body. We're not going to be perfect till we are with him and our bodies are changed and this corruptible puts on incorruption. But we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if we as Christians think just like those that are outside of Christ, then how can we be Christians? If our desires are the same as those outside of Christ, how can we be Christians? If our thought patterns are the same as those that are outside of Christ, how can we be Christians? If we talk just like those that know not Christ, how can we be Christians? If we are motivated by the same things and have the same loves as the world has, how can we be Christians? But many that fall into all of those claim to be saved. Remember what Jesus said. There will be many in the last day that will come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done this? Have we not done that? And what is Jesus going to say?
Depart.
Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. One of the greatest tragedies in all of life, and especially for a pastor, is to have someone that sat under their ministry and maybe were even very faithful who dies and ends up in that awful place called hell. That's why I hound you sometimes. You probably get mad at me. I know some of you definitely do. When I tell you that don't just think because little Junior made a profession of faith when he was six, and he hasn't shown any fruit and has no interest in spiritual things. You keep telling yourself that, oh, it's okay, he's saved. Or she's saved, my little girl, little Sally, I know that Sally's saved. Because at camp one year, she said the prayer. You just keep on telling yourself that. But if they show no interest in spiritual things and live like the world, I'm sorry, but chances are very good. I'm not going to make a final determination. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But judging from what Scripture teaches, I would not give up on them. And I would not just back off and assume they're saved. How would you feel if that daughter or son or grandchild of yours ended up in hell because, well, they said the prayer? Oh, please. If they're not in, if they have no interest in church and spiritual things, and you know as much as you can that they don't read the Bible and pray, have no interest, please keep praying, keep talking. Yeah, but they get mad, they get irritated. So what? Well, they're going to end up not talking to me. So what? Well, that won't be good for the family. Well, I don't think hell's good for any family. Do you? I don't know if anybody in the family went to hell and they said, "Boy, this is good. I'm glad we did this." I'm going to start wearing the shirt. I haven't got it yet. I'm going to order it from Dan Bongino says, cutesy time is over. He said, the nation's going down the tubes. He said, cutesy time is over. I'm going to be direct. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to say what needs to be said. And if you don't like it, you don't have to follow me, he said, on Truth Social, whatever. He's on Rumble. He said, you don't have to follow me. I don't want you not to follow me, but I got to tell it like it is. So what do you think? Should we get a church full of cutesy time is over shirts? We need to be bold with the gospel. Not cruel, not mean. We speak the truth in love, but we got to stop being afraid to tell the truth. Time's running out. Our nation's going to hell. How's it going to be saved? One at a time. Even if God sends a revival that we're praying for, we still got, they got to be saved one at a time. Saving faith is grounded in the gospel. In the gospel alone. Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, talking about in Paul's known world at that time, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The word of God gives us assurance. And as we grow in the Lord, our faith becomes steadfast. Chapter 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then also established, rooted, and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So any teaching that seeks to dethrone Christ and take away from his preeminence, any teaching that salvation comes by some other means other than the grace and the mercy of Almighty God, is false doctrine and needs to be renounced. It's not of God, it's of Satan. Let me close with this. The changes that occurred in the believers at Colossae were being broadcast. Paul heard about it. Hey, these people at Colossae, boy, I tell you, they really got great faith. They love one another. Living for Christ. I think that's, the false teachers heard about it. That's why they came running to this church to try to destroy it. Paul heard it from Epaphras. Let me ask you this. Those that you're around at work, school, whatever, family, are they going to hear from you? They can hear about Jesus? And not just hear about it, but see it in action. Talk is cheap, isn't it? You know, we just, oh, bless God when times get really bad and they hold a gun to my head and ask me to denounce Christ or die. Bless God, I'm going to die. I would like to hope that that's what I would do. But no, that doesn't mean anything if we're not even willing to live for him, does it? Does my life serve as a Christian encouragement, or does it pull people away from Christ? Does my life whet the appetite and increase the hunger of others that know not Christ to desire what I have? And I know you've heard this before. Is my Christian life so weak, so feeble, that if I were in a court of law and I was under indictment for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? It's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? It's not just Sunday morning, come to church And then we don't have Sunday nights, so Sunday night we forget about it. Couple come on Wednesday. The rest of the week is mine. I've done my God thing. And my Bible sits up on the mantle till the following Sunday. I grab it on the way out the door, blowing the dust off the top of it. We're going to see revival. It's got to be more than that. We got to get real. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're so patient with us. You love us with an everlasting love. You're not out to get us. You desire your best for us. Christ said that he wants our lives to be abundant, full of joy, full of purpose and meaning. And Lord, I pray that we would examine our own lives to see whether we are indeed having a positive impact upon a lost and a dying world. And Lord, we want to be an encouragement to other Christians. We should be welcoming one another and coming and spending time in fellowship, not just during a church service, but even coming a little early and trying to be a blessing, encouragement to somebody else. So, Father, we ask that you'd bless now this invitation. If there's one here that doesn't truly know Christ as Savior, give that one the courage, the desire to come and to receive Christ. And Lord, I pray for Christians. Father, we are getting more and more like the world, more and more powerless. Holy Spirit of God, work in our midst. And Lord, I pray that if you speak to our hearts about coming and praying, seeking your face, whether it be in front or in by our chairs, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.